It is said to be, and I believe it, the most wonderful time of the year. The lights on houses, as the nights get darker and longer, the lights bring joy. The thoughtfulness that's present as we start thinking about gift giving and purchasing gifts for other people brings joy. The cheery carols that get stuck in your head bring joy. There's a lot to be joyful about during this most wonderful time of the year. And it puts a permanent smile on my face, at least. But we as believers have all the more reason to rejoice during this season, for we know the reason for the season, and that's kind of a cliche statement, but Jesus, right? Jesus is the reason for the season. And so as I think about all these different prayer requests, I think of while we gathered for Thanksgiving not too long ago, Ron mentioned that he was thankful that we are a church that rejoices with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so as much joy as this Christmas season has, there is still cancer diagnoses. There are still people on ventilators. There's still a lot of darkness in this world, and it's difficult. But the joy of the Christmas season isn't a superficial put a Band-Aid over the dark things, but the Christmas story is the gospel story, right? And the gospel speaks into our highest of highs and our lowest of lows. And that is that is why it is joy that we have during this Christmas season, and not just some superficial happiness or hollow Christmas carol. But we celebrate the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is sovereign over every situation, no matter where we find ourselves in this Christmas season. So, that being said, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, you have said in your word that this is eternal life, that we would know you and know your only Son whom you have sent. And so, God, that is our desire as we've gathered together, as we continually gather together, but especially during this Christmas season, God, let the busyness of the holidays not overwhelm us, but help us to be quick to hear, because I believe that you desire to speak to us. Help us to know your Son, Jesus, whom you have sent. Help us to see him with eyes of faith this holiday season and speak into our very lives in every situation. Help us to be quick to hear with soft, obedient hearts of faith. And help us to see all that you have done for us with this gift of gift in a manger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The manger, as you see on the screen, the manger will be at the center of this holiday season. But I'm taking a little bit different approach in that we're not going through the account of the wise men and the shepherds and the virgin traveling to Bethlehem, as would possibly be customary during this time. But I have drawn the bulk of our sermon from a verse that is a very, very common verse, and that comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And that first line, "unto us a child is born," is just a matter of fact. A child was born 2,000 years ago, but that's not very unique, because everyone in this room has experienced that. Everyone in this room was a child that was born. That is a scientific fact. It's a historic fact, right? And so there's a scientific or historic fact that 2,000 years ago, a child was born to Mary and Joseph, right? But there's more than that, because it says not only was a child born, but there's significance here, because a son is given. And that word son, in that son that was born in that manger, is the gift of gifts. And this son, we're going to be looking at over the next four Sundays. The Bible refers to baby Jesus, gives him several different names. But several of them revolve around this idea of Jesus being a special son that was given to us. And so we are going to take the next 4 weeks connecting this baby to the son that was given. And first, we are going to look at it'll work. Give it a second. Nope. Today it doesn't want to. Okay. So, if you want to hit one. So, we are going to be looking at, first, this idea that Jesus is the son of Abraham. If you open up, you don't have to, but if you start in the New Testament, you're going to start reading in the Gospel of Matthew, correct? And so as God is giving us this new revelation after the 400 years of silence, the first thing that is in our New Testament, the way it's organized, is this Gospel of Matthew. And the first thing that you'll read in Matthew 1:1 is this verse. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, some of us kind of think, well, why on earth does the Bible even have genealogies? They're kind of just long and boring. But in Matthew, it started with this genealogy because it wants us to understand this son given to us. And that son that was given has ties, important ties, back to Abraham and back to David. So the whole point of that genealogy beginning the Gospels is for us to understand that this baby, this child born, is not just like any other child, but this son given to us has deep, meaningful significance to their lives then and to our lives today, but also through all of human history. So first, we're going to look at this idea that he is the son of Abraham. And what does that mean that the beginning of Matthew links him to this figure of Abraham? After that, we are going to look at the son of David. The son of David, also linking back to this figure in the Old Testament. How is Jesus the son of David? This son that was given, connected to the son of David, has deep, meaningful significance in our lives today. Next, we will go on and talk about the son of man. That this baby that was given was a man just like any one of us. But this son of man, this human, had deep significance and difference in that he held authority. And I'm excited to unravel the idea of this son of man has the authority that no other son of man has. He is a unique son of man in his authority, but also in his mission to go to the cross and to bear the crown of thorns. And then after that, we have the Son of God. That he had authority and had a mission, but linked to that was this idea that Jesus is God incarnate, that he was divine, that he was creator, that he was eternal, that he's the sustainer of all things. In him, all things hold together, and he is uniquely, as man, he is uniquely worthy of worship. So that's a brief outline. So if we could hit slide. There we go. Was that me? Did I do that? Okay, awesome. I'm on. I'm live. Okay, so the handshake signifies the covenant God made with Abraham, this agreement. And so we're going to look at that in depth today. The crown, obviously, son of David. The crown of thorns is the son of man, and the throne is the son of God. So we are going to look at each one of those week by week in detail. So today, we have the son of Abraham. I want to start out this morning, as we talk about the Son of Abraham, actually not looking at the name of Jesus, but looking at the different names of God. Because God has revealed himself and has many different names throughout Scripture, and each one reveals a little bit about who he is and how we can interact with him. And so El Shaddai is the Lord God Almighty, right? That speaks of his strength and power. El Elyon is the Most High God that speaks of his position in relation to any other supposed gods or rulers. So he is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Most High God. He is the everlasting God. And that he had no beginning and he has no end. He is Adonai, our master. He is Yahweh, the great I Am, or Jehovah. And then you have all of the compound names, Jehovah Nisi, my banner, my shepherd, my healer, my righteousness. These are all names in which we are able to view God, but it reveals God to us and defines our relationship with him. But there is a name that I think is special among all these names that God himself uses over and over again to speak something very significant into our lives that was significant back then, but also has deep meaning for us as we look at the manger. And that name is the God of Abraham, or the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So what is the significance of this name as God desires his people to know him by this name? The first stop that I'll have you go to, and I have I want you to do some kind of finger exercises. Okay, thank you. We have one participant. Because we are going to be doing a lot of flipping, okay? There's going to be the verses on the screen, but it's all the more, I think, all the more meaningful and significant when you're interacting with your God with your Bible, okay? So open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. That's going to be our first stop, and we are going to zip right along, okay? Because I've waited a long time for Christmas season and for these. And so we have a lot to cover, and I'm going to zip through things. And so if you open up to Exodus chapter 3, this is what we'll find. This is when God is first appearing to Moses in the burning bush, right? And so he says, Moses, Moses. And Moses is a little confused because he sees this burning bush that isn't burning up, and then he hears this voice. And so he kind of just, in my imagination, just gives this timid here I am, kind of the who's there, who is this, what's going on? And then God was very, very clear. He said, don't come any closer. And then he reveals this, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And after this, after he reveals his kind of master plan to save Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land using Moses as his mouthpiece, and after he reveals the great name, I am who I am, or Yahweh, right? He says this in Exodus 3, starting in verse 13. Moses was a little nervous about this mission, and he says, then Moses said to God, God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. But he didn't stop there. He also said this. God also said to Moses, he said, this is also important. And notice before Moses just said, the God of your fathers. And I don't think God wanted to necessarily be known as the God of your fathers in an ambiguous sense, like all those that came before you. I think God wanted to be known as the God of Abraham specifically, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He didn't say, that's okay, just God of your fathers. It shortens it up. It's short and sweet. Let's just go with that. I think there's actually some significance to saying God wanted a long name, not Not so that we'd stumble over it, but there's significance in understanding this is the God, not just of all those who came before us in the faith, but specifically the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So he says this, God also said to Moses, put this in there too. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, specifically the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So I think both are important. Yahweh, the I Am, that's God's special, specific name that distinguishes him from all the other gods that were believed in the time. But also, there's great significance for us to remember that our God is the God of Abraham. So the task before us today that I hope to accomplish is, why did he bring this name before them? And what significance could it have for us today? And for this, let's go back to where the God of Abraham started interacting with Abraham. So open up Genesis 12. Back in Genesis 1, we see Adam and Eve in the garden in partnership with God. God is their God and they are his people. But the fall messed that up pretty good. And so now we fast forward to a moment in time where God is going to do something significant through a man named Abram. So in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God calls Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have this basic idea of a call. God is saying, leave your homeland, leave your culture, leave everything behind you, and let's begin something awesome. You are going to leave your current nation because I am going to make you into a nation. I will give you a great name, and I will bless you as a nation, and you will grow quickly. Right? So I'll give you land, I'll give you a name, I'll give you blessing. And so what do we read? Abraham did. Abraham, out of the blue, is this just kind of normal guy. And he hears this message from God that I am going to start something amazing with you and with your family and make you into a nation through whom the whole world will be blessed. So what do we read in Genesis 12:4? Three simple words. So Abraham went. And we see right away a glimpse into the beautiful faith of Abraham. Just simple. Abraham heard this, and the obedience of faith manifested itself in him leaving everything he knew to go to a country he didn't know, to start partnership in a way with this God that revealed himself. So we fast forward a little bit to Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. We see here that Abraham starts to get a little concerned because he is old. He is very old. He is obviously past the point of childbearing. He and his wife both have gone this long without a child. And so he starts to kind of waver, like, all right, God, you promised a nation would come from me, that like I'll have many descendants, but it's not happening, and it kind of feels too late. So you're wondering if Abraham is like, all right, God, what's going on? And then God does something amazing. He takes him outside and he says, look up. So this is what we see. After these things, so Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. But God takes him, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring. Kind of saying, this deal that we made, it isn't really working. A member of my house, and a member of my household will be my heir, not a son of mine, just a member of my household. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said this, this man will not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven, number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said this, so shall your offspring be. So shall your offspring be. It's a beautiful calling confirmation for Abraham, for Abram in that moment. That God said, I have not forgotten, and I will accomplish what I promised to you. And then what do we see in Genesis 15:6? So the calling of Abraham to go, and Abraham went. The confirmation of that calling, and what do we see? Our father of faith, in a way, Father Abraham, what do we see him do in Genesis 15:6? And he believed the Lord. And he, meaning God, counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. And this is a big moment in our story, isn't it? This is a big moment in understanding God and how he relates to humanity. This is a gospel foreshadowing moment that we need to understand today. The New Testament looks back several times in Galatians 3 and Romans 4, over and over, as it proclaims a gospel by grace through faith, it looks back to this moment in history where God promised that he would do something, and Abraham believed. It's not that Abraham said, okay, I guess I didn't come up with my end of the bargain, so I better start doing some things so that God fulfills his end of the bargain. That wasn't the agreement here. God said, go, and I will make you a great nation. I will give you a great name. I will do these things. And so then Abraham believed. And the New Testament looks back on that moment in history and shows how awesome and sovereign our great, faithful God is. So how was, in a nutshell, how was Abraham declared righteous? Was it through circumcision? Circumcision wasn't even given at this point in time. Was it through obedience to the law of Moses? Nope. We haven't even gotten to Exodus yet, right? Moses, the Ten Commandments, the law hadn't been given yet. What was the foundation for the nation to come? What was the foundation of their righteousness? The simple belief that Abraham displayed. A simple belief that manifested itself in real obedience. And then as we fast forward a little bit more, now is where God sets up the official covenant. So far he called him out and has given him some promises. And Abraham has simply believed. But now we get to Genesis 15, verse 17. And Abraham is still kind of wavering a little bit in the idea. And God doesn't spell out everything that he's going to do, but he simply says, trust me. And then they shake hands on it, so to speak. So our first symbol is that idea of shaking hands. But this is a unique handshake in several different regards because they didn't shake hands back then. So in Genesis 15, starting in verse 7, we read this. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans, meaning the homeland that he left in that original call, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I able to know that I shall possess it? Because so far, these promises had not found any real fulfillment. And so he's saying, God, I know you've promised me this, and these are awesome promises, and I do believe, but how am I to know? How? I want confirmation. I want to know. And he said this, interesting. He said, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these, and he brought him all these, and they cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he didn't cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So throughout the day, this was happening. The animals were cut in half and laid apart from one another. And then we carry on with the story. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, and this is significant, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not their own. They'll be servants there. They'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. What is he speaking of? The Exodus, right? Their time in Egypt and the Exodus. And God says this, know for certain, these things will come to pass. And as they come to pass, remember that I have said that they will. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, meaning they shall come back here to this promised land. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God says, I've got a pretty big agenda. I've got a sovereign plan in place. And so it might not look like things are happening the way you want them to happen in the time that you want them to happen and all these things, but know for certain that what I promised, what I said, it will happen. It will come about. And then it says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land. And then it went on from there. But what's the significance there? In a nutshell, if I could give it, covenants were made when they cut animals in half, and then both of them, who kind of shook hands, so to speak, and said, I'll do my end of the bargain, I'll do my end of the bargain, and if either of us doesn't do what we said we were going to do, may what happened to these animals happen to us. It's basically like pinky promise, cross my heart, hope to die, right? All of those kind of like, I promise, I promise, I promise. In old covenant times, this is the way they made the covenant, right? And then they would both, after they shook hands and the terms of the agreement were in place, they would both walk through, signifying what? We will both do what we have said we will do. But notice what happened here. Who passed through the animals saying, I will hold up my end of the bargain. I will do what I said I will do. The flame passed through, representing God. And again, these are the moments that as we look back on the God of Abraham that gives significance to the son of Abraham, I think these are the moments that we need to look back on and have clear in our mind that our God is a God who promises. And it's not a, you hold up your end of the bargain, I'll hold up my end of the bargain kind of promise. God says, I will do these things, I promise. And I am faithful to my promises. So Genesis 17, we see a name change, and we see circumcision, the sign given. Behind in my PowerPoint, sorry. Okay, so in Genesis 17, 1 through 6, we see this. When Abram was 99 years old, He appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. So not only is he going to come out and become a nation, but he will become the father of a multitude of nations, correct? So if we could wrap all this up, the core covenant concept, number one, is that there were national promises given to Abraham, to Israel, or to that coming nation from Abraham. I will give them this land, right? I will deliver them out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery, and I will give them this land. There's personal promises to Abraham. I will make your name great. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And then this principle of blessing and cursing. So we see these things, and this is the moment that gives so much significance to Jesus in the manger as being the son of Abraham. Flip with me to one of the coolest passages in the Old Testament, I think. Joshua 21. So, Joshua 21. We've gone through the Exodus. We've gone through the promised land, the conquering of Jericho and all the nations, and we see Israel, the nation that was promised this land, what do we see happening? We see them in the land. So we see this in Joshua chapter 21, starting in verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he had sworn to give their fathers. And they took possession of it. They settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, again, just as he swore he would do to their fathers. And then listen to this. Not one of all their enemies withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed, all came to pass. So as God made that, entered into that covenant and said, I will do this, he did. I love that verse. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to Abram and to the house of Israel had failed, but each one of them came to pass. All of them. Our God is a faithful God who promises and who delivers on those promises. I wish I had more time to unpack this section in the end of Joshua, as Joshua is getting very, very old and they're in the promised land and the conquest has happened. When I hear the name, the God of Abraham, my mind doesn't automatically go to the promises he made to Israel and like all of a sudden go into Old Testament mode where, well, that was God promising things to people that aren't my people and to places that aren't my places in a time that's not my time. That's not where my mind go. It's true that the God of Abraham is that and did all those things in that time. But my mind automatically goes to this idea that our God is a God who enters into covenant with his people, relational covenant, and makes promises. And our God is a God who is faithful to those promises. There's a new song that is out by Maverick City Worship, and it's a song just called Promises. And it's grown on me, especially as I've been preparing for this, because this is how the song starts. The God of Abraham, the God of covenant, and the God of faithful promises. And in the song it says this, Let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. That's a beautiful idea, isn't it? Let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. And then over and over again, the song, the refrain in the song is, great is your faithfulness to me. Not great is our mutual faithfulness, I'll do my part and you do your part. But the simple idea that our God is a God of promises and he delivers when he promises,